You are listening to the sermon podcast of Covenant Presbyterian Church. We are a community in Madison, Wisconsin, who gathers to worship, learn, serve, and grow together in God's love. You can join us Sunday mornings for contemporary worship at 9 a.m. or for traditional worship at 11 a.m. During the summer, we meet for worship at 9:30 a.m. For more information, you can visit us online at covenantmadison.org.
A reading from the Gospel of Matthew. Then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "Not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his Lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the Lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him by the throat, he said, 'Pay what you owe.' Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart." These are the words of Scripture. Thanks be to God. So we continue our sermon series on the Lord's Prayer. This is the fourth week of our series, and we've gotten through a pretty good chunk of the prayer so far. "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Check. "Thy kingdom come." Check. "Give us this day our daily bread." Got it. And that brings us to today. "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Or as I like to call it, the part of the prayer that screws up weddings. You see, when you're in an ecumenical setting, there's an art to leading the prayer that you may not realize. So when you say this prayer at a wedding, you lead in, "Forgive us our debts," and you pause long enough for other people to say "trespasses." It kind of comes out mumbled, "Forgive us our trespasses as..." And this is where having a mic comes in really handy, because you continue to the next line and you really have to emphasize the silence, which is hard to do without a mic. You say, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." You look around and other people, the Catholics, will mumble, "trespass against us." And so there's an art to it. It's not as easy as it looks for all of you who are saying, "How does he do it? It's so effortless." But the difficulty in saying this part of the prayer at weddings aside, it is still a difficult part of the prayer for us. First of all, we need to understand what these debts are. What debts do we owe each other? How do we accrue these debts? What does it mean to be forgiven our debts? The notion of indebtedness and what we owe to each other is one of the central ideas behind one of my favorite television shows. It's called The Good Place. So it's one of the most silly and philosophically nuanced shows you will ever see on TV. It's about a group of four humans who, after they die and go to the afterlife, try to become better people. The first three seasons, if you're interested, they can be found on Netflix. The fourth season premieres this Thursday. I'm not being paid to say that. But if you have the time and inclination, I'd really recommend it. It's very silly, but really, really deep. So I'm also going to gauge, just to let you know, I'm going to engage in some gentle spoilers right now for the show. So if you're halfway through the series trying to catch up before the premiere, I'd recommend you take a look in your nearest Bible, find your favorite book of the Bible, and start reading instead of listening to me, which I'm sure some people have already done. So the first episode of The Good Place, they describe the system that is in the afterlife. Ted Danson delivers this line. He says, "During your time on Earth, every one of your actions had a positive or negative value depending on how much good or bad that action put into the universe. Every single thing you did had an effect that rippled out over time and ultimately created some good or bad." That's how the system plays out. And so as you can see, there are a lot of different ways to gain or lose points. For example, ending slavery will get you 814,292.09 points. Remaining loyal to the Cleveland Browns will gain you 53.83 points. And I know it's kind of hard to see, but right there, rooting for the Yankees loses you 99.93 points. When I said this at the first service, I had a number of people come up to me and say, "I root for the Yankees." I didn't write this. This is there. It says it right there. So write a sternly worded letter to, NBC. See where that gets you. So the whole system is about these ways in which we are indebted to each other, the points we gain, the points we lose, the way in which we owe things to each other. So it seems pretty simple, right? You do good, you gain. You do bad, you lose. A pretty simple system. But in a later season, they detail exactly how difficult it has become over time to gain points. This is the example they used. In 1539, Douglas Wingar gave his grandmother roses for her birthday, picked them up himself, walked them over to her, she was happy, and boom, 145 points. In 2009, Doug Ewing also gave his grandmother a dozen roses for her birthday, but he lost 4 points. Why? Because he ordered roses using a cell phone that was made in a sweatshop. The flowers were grown with toxic pesticides, picked by exploited migrant workers, delivered from thousands of miles away, which created a massive carbon footprint, and his money went to a billionaire racist CEO. And so he lost 4 points. The conclusion they came to, every day the world gets a little more complicated. Every day the world gets a little more complicated. When we think about the debts that we owe each other, we need to remember that it is virtually impossible to live in this world without some degree of harm being done to our neighbors. Often this happens without our consent, but it always happens with our participation in these systems. In that way, we all owe each and every one of us some sort of debt. We are all indebted to one another, and by incurring that debt against one another, we therefore are indebted to God. As Matthew 25 says, "Whenever you did to the least of these, you did also to me." Humans are created in the image of God. And so when we sin against one another, we sin against God. So when we petition God to forgive us our debts, we're asking for forgiveness for the ways in which we have harmed God through harming one another. Now I have some good news. We are forgiven. That's what we mean when we say that God is merciful. That's what we're saying when we talk about our gracious God. We are forgiven. Christianity has long thought of the crushing weight of debt that we incur against God. It's long been standard to know that we are forgiven through God's grace and mercy. That debt is forgiven. And so how light are we now, having been forgiven, having this burden lifted off our backs? How wonderful is it that we don't live in the rigid cosmology of the good place, where we weigh the fate of our eternal souls against the actions we undertake in the short time here on earth? When we pray to God, forgive us our debts, we throw ourselves on the mercy of a God whom we know will forgive us. Asking for this forgiveness relieves us of the debts and places our ledger back into the positive. We have gained points now. Think about the master who forgave his slave's debt in the parable we heard earlier. Jesus said that this slave owed 10,000 talents. That is not an actual number. That is just the highest number anyone could imagine combined with the highest value of currency. 10,000 talents is literally an infinite debt. Well, not literally, euphemistically, an infinite debt. So his debt was so much that there was no chance of him ever repaying. He threw himself on his master's mercy. His debt was forgiven. And that is at the core of what we believe as Christians. We are forgiven. It's almost simple, but it's so important. That's why we confess our sins every Sunday, to remind ourselves in humility of our debt owed to God, and to remind ourselves also of God's magnificent mercy and the forgiveness we receive. So great, there we go, we're done, except there's a second half to that line. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's only the first half of the parable. The slave is forgiven his debt. And then what happens? He does not forgive the slave indebted to him. Now, you see, we do say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And this brings me to an issue I have, which is it makes it seem like God's love is conditional, that our forgiveness is dependent on us forgiving others, that we are not forgiven until we forgive. I don't necessarily hold to that thought. I think Jesus often spoke in hyperbole, spoke in ideals. But when I look at the breadth of Scripture, when I look at our understanding of who God is, especially as revealed to us in the person of Jesus, we see a God who is endlessly forgiving and graceful. Gracious, one who did not let other people's sins prevent them from receiving forgiveness. So rather than thinking of God's forgiveness as conditional on our forgiving, I think of it as an inspiration, a call for us humans to exhibit the characteristics of a God who we know as endlessly loving, endlessly forgiving, endlessly merciful. God's forgiveness for us is not conditional on our forgiveness for others, but rather frees us from our own debts and gives us an understanding of how to forgive others. Ultimately, in this prayer, we are asking God for the strength and ability to be forgiving people. In this prayer, we are asking God to help us to forgive those who are indebted to us. So if confessing our sins and being granted forgiveness is the easy part, then the second half is the part that makes life hard for us, because forgiveness is hard. It's hard for us to grant to other people because as human beings, we are conditioned with a sense of right and wrong. We're conditioned with an idea that there is fairness, that justice is part of our fabric, and when somebody does something wrong, there needs to be a consequence. We're conditioned in that way. But what is forgiveness if not taking away the aspect of justice in favor of mercy? Robert Enright is a psychologist who has studied forgiveness for decades, and he wrote the book called Forgiveness is a Choice. So when I started this sermon, I knew this book and I wanted to read this book. And I looked up Robert Enright thinking like, well, I want to make sure I know what's going on and if he's legit. He teaches here. He lives in Madison. Some people may know Robert Enright. He's at the UW. And if you do know Robert Enright, let him know I said thanks, because really I couldn't do this without him. So, you know, if you see Dr. Bob anywhere, let him know. His text, Forgiveness is a Choice, lays out some important things to know about forgiveness. So he starts by giving a definition of forgiveness. Here's what he says. Forgiving is an act of mercy toward an offender, someone who does not necessarily deserve our mercy. It is a gift to our offender for the purpose of changing the relationship between ourselves and those who have hurt us. It is an act of mercy towards an offender. It is a gift to our offender. And it's precisely for that reason that forgiveness is so hard. When we've been wronged by a person, when we've been hurt, wounded, that is the absolute last time we would ever want to give them any sort of a gift. And so by giving this gift to our offender, there are some other things that we can that can stand in the way of that. So sometimes it feels like by forgiving someone, by extending mercy for the offense, that we are erasing the offending event, that we're saying it never happened. That's not the case. Forgiveness doesn't mean that the hurt party needs to forget the offense and to stay in possibly unsafe situations and relationships. Now, for some people, forgiveness could mean that we're condoning the offensive behavior. That is also not the case. Dr. Enright outlines some very important points, and he says what forgiveness is not. He says forgiveness is not condoning or excusing, forgetting, justifying, calming down, or pseudo-forgiving. Forgiveness does not mean you condone the behavior. You do not condone what happened to you that caused the need for forgiveness. Forgiving doesn't mean you forget the offense. It does not mean that you act as if it never happened. Forgiving is not justifying someone else's bad behavior. Forgiving someone is not saying, I forgive you because you offended me because X, Y, and Z. It's not justifying the behavior. Forgiveness is not merely calming down. It's not saying, I'm no longer angry about this offense, and so I must have forgiven you. And forgiving is not pseudo-forgiving, which he describes as weaponized forgiveness. It's the kind of thing where you say, oh yeah, I forgive you, and then in the next time any sort of offense happens, you bring it up and say, well, because of this, this, and this, pseudo-forgiving is not to say that it's not merely saying I forgive you. So these are things that forgiving is not. So what does that mean for us? It means that by forgiving someone, you are not letting them off the hook, nor does it mean that you are merely saying that you forgave someone without doing the hard work of forgiveness. Rather, forgiveness is a part of a story, a part of a story of your relationship with the person who you are forgiving. And that story can look like so many different things. I know this would be a time where I would give an example of forgiveness, but I don't want to, because I don't want forgiveness to look like one thing. I want it to be whatever it looks like for you. And so I'm not going to give any examples, but I want you to think about what it looks like in your life. Now, one important misconception to clear up about forgiveness is the confusion between forgiveness and reconciliation. This is essential to say, forgiveness is not the same thing as reconciliation. And I will say it again because it's so important. Forgiveness is not the same as reconciliation. By confusing those two, or by calling reconciliation forgiveness, lives have been ruined. People being told, well, if you just go and reconcile with them, if you go and forgive them and go back into this unsafe situation, you've done your Christian duty. That's not forgiveness. Jesus tells us you need to forgive people. Jesus tells us you need to love people. Jesus does not tell us to put ourselves in harm's way for no reason. Forgiveness and reconciliation are different things. Reconciliation is what happens when a severed relationship reunites. Forgiveness is something that one undertakes for their own sake. In drawing this dichotomy between forgiveness and reconciliation, Enright says that reconciliation is the act of two people coming together following a separation. Forgiving, on the other hand, is the moral action of one individual that starts as a private act. Forgiving is the moral action of one individual that starts as a private act. Forgiveness liberates the self to move past the wounds of history towards a more whole and healthy future. Reconciliation is the joining together of a relationship that's been severed. Now, for reconciliation to happen, forgiveness is an essential part of that process. Reconciliation does not happen without true forgiveness. And in an ideal world, forgiveness would always lead towards reconciliation. But reconciliation takes both parties moving together past the hurt, forgiving and repenting of the wounds caused. That is part of repentance. Repentance is both parties, and forgiveness is the individual. And sometimes that's not possible. Sometimes the only thing a person can do is forgive without the other person repenting. And while that's difficult to do, forgiveness can and should, in those cases, come hand in hand with severing a relationship. And that is a hard thing to understand, because it hurts. But forgiveness does not go hand in hand with reconciliation if the other party's not there. So we pray to God for forgiveness. Forgive us our debts. And we pray to God as we forgive our debtors. We pray for the strength to forgive. And we don't ask this because it's easy. We ask it because we need God's help with this. That when we pray, we let ourselves open to God to work through us. We need God's help, God's strength, forgiveness, God's example to aid us in the process of forgiving. Because forgiving deep wounds is a long and arduous process. It can be soul-wrenching, it can be traumatizing, it's exhausting. In many cases, forgiveness only happens after periods of grief and anger and resentment. And this is important to say, and I hope everyone hears this. You do not have to go through the process of forgiving someone alone. If you are able to, if you have the means to do so, finding a good therapist, counselor, psychologist, psychiatrist, that is an important step towards forgiveness, finding that help you need. Finding trusted friends, finding partners, people who you know, who you love, who you can count on to be on your side, who can listen and help. Those are essential to the process of forgiveness, to the work of forgiveness. Turning to God in prayer, in hope, understanding that you are weak and human is an essential part of the process of forgiveness. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We know that our God is endlessly forgiving. The miracle of forgiveness is an unburdening of our own sins that then frees us to focus on those who have sinned against us. It's never easy. It is always important. So my hope is that as we pray these words in the Lord's Prayer every Sunday, every day, whenever we say the words of the Lord's Prayer, we pray it in a spirit of humble hope that God may help us in our own forgiving, even as God has forgiven us. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, we give thanks for the example of your Son, Jesus Christ. We give thanks for the example of your mercy that you've bestowed on us. May we be transformed by your example. May we be opened up. May we be called to the long work of forgiveness, that we may be opened to the new life that comes after forgiving. Amen.